night, ladies. I think we've got most of us back in here. If not, they'll come in when we start singing. So we're going to start with song 452, Make Me a Blessing. From the representatives meeting that they had, and she'll also open us in prayer.
Pray with me, ladies. Our great Father God in heaven, we thank you for your holiness. We thank you for the knowledge that we belong to you. How awesome it is that you've made us your children by the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his work on our behalf in bringing us to yourself. And we thank you that it's not your will that any should perish. And throughout this world, there's others you're calling into your church. And we just pray that you'd help us be faithful in carrying out the mission. We thank you that all your works are known to you from the beginning and that you've planned works for us. And help us to walk faithfully in those works. And for the sisters that have come and spoke to us today, we pray for Carol. We pray for the Rock Ministry. We thank you for that work. And we just pray for the radio programs we heard about going out through Senegal. We thank you for the progress and the prospering that ministry, that work. And I just pray, Father, that you continue to do so. Use it for your glory, reaching over the airwaves to bring souls to yourself. And for Rachel's School for Girls, I pray for their protection and that the souls would be saved of those ladies and that you would raise up prayer warriors from that group of girls to pray for their land. And I thank you, Father God, that for the One God, One Message series, that book, I just pray, Father, that you would use that to shine the light of your glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ into the hearts. Use that work and bless that. And, Lord, for each of us so affected by the terrorism that we hear, read about, and touches our lives. We just pray, Father, that we would continue to show grace and have your mercy and grace be shown through us to the Muslim people, those people that are blinded by that religion, that false religion. I just pray, Father, for help us to continue to be gracious to them. And Lord, for the clinics there in Senegal, I just pray, Father, that grace would be continued there and that the Muslims would feel your love coming to them through those workers. And I pray, Father, that they would begin to ask about the hope that is in them. Thank you for that work. We thank you for the rock and pray your hand would continue to be upon it. And I thank you for bringing joy here today too, Lord. We pray for the work in Burundi. Lord, though they be poor, they rich in spirit. You've given them many souls, Lord, a great harvest. We thank you for that. We just pray you give them food for their tummies, all those children, and continue to save there and give them peace in that land. And we thank you for the film evangelism. And I just pray, Father, that they would all be able to adjust to the loss of their leader. And as they're grieving, that you would continue to build the work, provide the money they need for fuel to make those trips to show the films, and safety for the Johnsons and for the ministry vehicle. I pray that you keep them rolling about your business and give them the neat vehicle that they need. And for the Bible training, just pray that you would continue feeding those little students. I thank you for the work, the Timothy School. Lord, I think of that school that teaches the elders, the brothers, to be good elders for you. And I thank you for that work and pray you continue to bless it. And for the administration of the projects and the distress they've been under because of this self-exaltation of this brother, this man, just pray you deliver them from that and help them. Pray for joy for the staff, Lord, that they would understand they're doing a great work for you and for your glory and for these children. And pray for the salvation of those students that you'd probably, Father, please continue to give them the funds they need to expand for the construction of new classrooms. They need talented and educated staff, Lord, fluent in English. Provide that for the high school students and for the special ed students, Lord. I pray you'd send them trainers that they need and assessors to evaluate. Give them what they need in that area and for accounting help. And, Lord, even for a new school, I pray that, thank you for the vision you've given Jesse, and I pray that you would bring it to pass because we know that all things are possible in you. And so continued help for the family. Give them health. Help little Micah's heart as he has to say goodbye. I just pray you'd bless him and be his comforter. And help those little boys to catch up in their English studies. For Jesse's thorn in the flesh with the fibromyalgia, I pray for mercy and help, Lord. And grace, we know that your grace is sufficient. We thank you for that. For all of our North Carolina commended missionaries, we pray for grace for them and help and continued strength for the work, joy in the service. And we just thank you and bless you and praise you for bringing us together to pray and to give toward these works. And I pray, Father God, that you would use each disbursement for your glory and that you would increase it. You're able to do so. We praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give you the report from the representatives meeting, and if there's any corrections you need to make, just let me know if I don't tell it quite like it is. There are 138 here today, thank the Lord. The offering, praise God, was $7,031.14. And we had 500 given from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel to each Carol and Joy. And then for the 9 North Carolina commended missionaries, families other than the Johnsons, were giving 200 each, and 200 for Mountaintop, 200 for Pittsboro, and praise the Lord for the projects we have. Discovery School gets $2,315, and the same for Rock Resources, so thank God for that. And any additional incoming funds will be split between those two. And the next missionary conference will be at Believers Bible Chapel, Fairbluff. And I think Fairbluff will be sharing that work. Which is it? Hosted at Fairbluff, and Believers will be helping. Okay. Thank you, guys.
At this time, we're going to have another special song from the Thompson Sisters, and then Joy will be speaking after they sing. So, Joy, I'll just let you come up after they sing. Physicians tried in vain, but 12 long years of pain is proof that there is nothing they can do. But I just heard somebody say, there's a healer on the way. Somehow I have to press my way through. Gotta get to Jesus, gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bringing all my problems, only He can solve them. Mend the broken pieces, gotta get to Jesus. Torn apart, I need healing for my heart. I really don't know how much more I can take. Trapped inside a cloud of disbelief and doubt, I only know one way of escape. I've gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bring Him all my problems, only He can solve them. Mend the broken pieces, gotta get to Jesus. If the hem of His garment is all I can, I know if I touch Him, I will be free. I will be free. I gotta get to Jesus. Gotta get to Jesus. I know that He's the answer to my need. Bring Him all my problems.
Well, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. And thank you all, too, for your gifts for the school and for Rock Ministries. That's amazing. It's going to make such a huge difference. Let me sign in. It's welcoming me. All right. I love the verse that they picked for the conference here because it looks to me like storytelling. Sorry, my computer decided that it was a good time to restart. So the PowerPoint that was open is now no longer open. All right. Videos. There we go. Okay, there we go. All right. So when I heard this verse, Psalm 40:10, here it is. This is the ESV. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So when I hear that, I hear a story. So in my mind, it was sharing stories for encouragement and endurance. And when I look at the sections of Psalm 40 as a whole, you can see that verses 1 through 10, David's telling the stories of past salvation, something that happened in the past that God did that was amazing, and he's praising the Lord for it. And we've all heard the first few verses of that psalm before. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 40 say, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So David's talking about this time that he was in big trouble, and it was, and God brought him up out of it. So first of all, I noticed that you can't have salvation or deliverance or really faithfulness if it's not in the context of a problem, right? Like, I have heard people try to pull it off. You know, how are you today? Oh, God's faithful. I'm doing fine. You know, and it's fine, they're right, God is faithful, and it can be encouraging, but it's not nearly as encouraging as if you hear the whole story of what God's being faithful in. If you only hear the ending, praise the Lord, God is good, God is faithful, it doesn't have that same impact as if you hear the whole story of the problem. So I don't know if there's anybody here from Anderson, South Carolina, it's probably a little far the other direction, but there's a girl in these pictures named Whitney, and she's the white face on the right there with the Discovery School students, and she's the one on the left in this picture. And Whitney came out to visit us a few years ago. She's a teacher now. She's teaching third grade. And, you know, she's beautiful. And look how clean she is in that picture. Well, yeah, well, she came to visit me, and we put that to the test. We were down at Discovery School working, and all of a sudden we hear screaming. And the screaming is coming from the direction of the pit latrines. And we have some long-drop toilets in the back. They're Asian potties. They're not just a wooden hole. They have, like, this ceramic thing over the hole, but really they're just a hole. And there's no way to get a truck back in there. You have to have them emptied by hand every few years. So every few years we pay some people to put on boots and climb down in the hole. All right, so on the left you see that they're these deep pits that fill up. And when you empty them out into a shallower pit, like that one on the right. And they let it dry a little bit and then they can cover it up and eventually it becomes well-fertilized earth. Well, we hear screaming, and we hear a kid fell in. And now I'm thinking that they fell in there on the left. And I'm thinking it's like almost 20 feet deep. And I'm thinking we have a broken back or a broken leg. And so I start running up the hill to the clinic. Well, Whitney starts running down the hill towards the bathroom to see if she can help. Well, by the time I get back, it turned out the kid had fallen in the one that looks more like the one on the right, thankfully, not the deep one. But they were in it up to their chin. The poor little kid was standing there like this, trying to keep his chin out of the muck. As a total miry pit. And there's Whitney with muck up to here. She's reached in and pulled the kid out. And they were hosing him off. And I was like, oh, Whitney, you know, he wasn't drowning. He was dead. You didn't have to expose yourself to all those germs. You know, I'm like thinking about her mother and what her mother's going to say. And she's like, oh, no, it's okay. But I just read Psalm 40 in my devotions this morning. And I will never read that verse the same way again. And you know, and neither will I, because see, he reached down into the miry pit and he pulled us out and gave us a firm place to stand. And man, I get visuals with that now. But that's what he's done for us, and that's what he does for us repeatedly in the circumstances of our lives as well. So when God has pulled us out of a miry, mucky pit, when do we tell about it? Well, we tell about it after it's over, but don't just include the ending. Like I said before, be willing to open yourself up and share your story to people. And then who do we tell? And why do we tell? Well, in this psalm, in verse 9 of Psalm 40, David says, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance," goes into our verse. So he's telling the whole congregation. It's a public announcement. All right, and why is he doing that? Well, if you go back up to verse 3, it says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." When we're willing to share the amazingness of how God comes through, it brings people to him. It turns them to him. All right. Then I went looking in other places in the Bible, because there's lots of other references to why we tell stories. We're also supposed to tell stories of God's great deliverance to our children. This reference in Joshua, we won't go there, but this is where they had just finished crossing the Jordan, and Joshua had them bring 12 stones out, and they built one of those memorials so that they could, when their children asked, "What's that?" they could say, "Oh, that's what we did when the Lord brought us over the Jordan." We're supposed to tell it to our children, God's greatness, to teach them about the Lord and bring them to the Lord. And when Carol was talking earlier, she talked about how when a Muslim leaves their faith, they're leaving their entire identity. And somebody said something interesting that's caught my attention. We don't do that so much for our children. When somebody decides not to be a Christian, you know, they're still who they are. They don't really lose much else of who they are. They're just not a Christian anymore. Whereas if you're a Muslim, you're losing, if you leave the Islamic faith, you're leaving everything. You're leaving your family, your friends, who you are. And I thought we really should try to give our children more of that identity that they have in Christ, that is who they are. So I've started trying to record, like, if your children have grandparents or great-grandparents that knew the Lord, you know, we should tell them those stories of their heritage and keep track for them of the way God has worked in their lives and share it with them so that they see how much of who they are is wrapped up in Christ. Even though it is an individual decision, it's also, we are a body of Christ and they're part of that, and that's something valuable that they'll lose if they leave the Lord. And then we're supposed to tell ourselves. You know, I think that's one of the most powerful things that remembering God's greatness does for us. Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12, it just says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." So David talks about remembering a lot. Even in Lamentations, it says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So why do we do it? Well, first of all, we do it so we don't forget. All of us, you know, no matter what God's done, I remember when I was nursing the boys, sometimes, like, I remember looking at Zach and being like, because my first baby, and there he is crying in the bed. I'm like, "I feed you every 2 hours. Do you think I'm not going to show up this time?" You know, and then I thought, oh, Lord, how many times have I done that to you? Where you have taken care of me over and over and over again, and here I am, I'm still afraid, I'm still worried, I'm still freaking out, and you're looking at me saying, "Didn't I feed you the last 20 times? Aren't I going to do it again?" And we need to remind ourselves of what God's done. Psalm 106, the Israelites keep forgetting. They forget what God's done for them at the Red Sea, and they rebel. Because they forget, they rebel over and over and over. So we need to remind ourselves of what God's done. And then to find encouragement, like what I just read in Psalm 77. And it's really similar in Psalm 143, except that David shows us more of how he's really feeling. Psalm 43, 3-5. "For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." He's really, really not doing very well. So what does he do in verse 5? "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands." So this is his antidote for discouragement and depression, is to turn to the Lord and to remember these stories. So now it's my turn. I get to share some stories. Because this is the great congregation, right? So we're going to praise the Lord. Well, some of you probably remember because you've prayed for us. When I gave birth to Elliot in 2010, healthcare had gotten slightly better in Burundi than it had been when I'd gone to Kenya to have Micah in 2008. So we really considered staying. But I just couldn't find peace in my heart about staying in Burundi. And I kept telling Jesse, "I would be fine having the baby here, but if there's anything wrong with the baby, there's nothing they can do. There's a few incubators at this one place, and if there's power, and if they're not full, then maybe if they can find the person who knows how to use them, maybe the baby will be all right." But I just I don't want to go through the rest. You know, if God chooses to take the baby, that's his business, but I want to know that we've done what we can, and I don't have to beat myself up because I didn't take a 45-minute flight to Nairobi. And I am so glad we did. It was totally of the Lord, because when Elliot was born, he had breathing difficulties, respiratory distress, and he was in the NICU for a week and a half. And while he was there, they told us that the third day would be the worst, that the third day was usually a turning point, that they got worse and then, you know, you saw what happened. Well, he had been in there about 3 days, and all of a sudden, even though they had him on oxygen, the oxygen stats in his blood started to fall. And Jesse was in there, and he said the nurses were running around trying to figure out what they could do. Finally, one of them opened the door of the NICU and screamed for the neonatologist. Now, this hospital, like I said, Nairobi is much more modern. This hospital was the size of several city blocks. That woman could have been anywhere, and she was right across the hallway. And she came running back across, and she said, "What are you doing? He's full term. You can turn his oxygen up to 100%. It's only the preemies that have to have it only to 80. So they turned it up to 100, and Jesse breathed a sigh of relief, and so did I out on the plastic chairs outside. There was no private waiting room, so all of our grief and stress was public for the whole world to see. The chairs were right by the elevator. So there we are, pacing back and forth while everyone's running, and his stats are still falling, even with the oxygen 100%. And the doctor says, "There's nothing more we can do. Now we just wait and see." At which point, I'm losing it. You know, we're in Nairobi. We hardly know anyone in Nairobi. We're away from all our support in Burundi. We're not with our family. So I call my mom on the phone, and I knew she was at a missionary conference like this. And I said, "Mom, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but Elliot's dying." And she said, "We're going to pray." She said, "Do you know where I am?" I said, "Well, I know you're at a meeting." She said, "Yeah, I'm at a meeting of the Joy Clark Missionary Circle." That's my maiden name. She said, "This church, we were the she and my dad were the first missionaries they ever supported. And they named their ladies' missionary group after you because I was pregnant with you, and that's how they formed their group, was praying for me when I was pregnant with you. So let me just go tell them what's happening." So the Joy Clark Missionary Circle, most of whom had, I mean, they'd never met me, any of these ladies, they were all new, this was like 35 years later, stopped their entire missionary conference and prayed for Elliot for an hour. And during that hour, right after they started to pray, the stats turned around and started to climb back up. And at the end of the hour, I was able to tell her that God did it. He's going to be okay. He pulled through. And that it was just so cool. So then the picture on the right is my healthy Elliot after we got home. And then just this summer, you know, I've been telling you about the building needs. Well, just this summer, it got to be, it was May, April or May, and we needed $60,000. And we had written grants, we had called people, everybody who'd ever given us money, we had recontacted, and we had managed to raise $11,000. And we had no other ideas of who to ask or where to ask, what to do. So we said, "Well, Lord, if you want the school to keep going, you're going to have to help us, or maybe we'll start combining the classes together, you know, whatever, you're going to have to help." Well, I put it in a newsletter. I asked people to pray. Jesse and I didn't do anything else. Within 4 weeks, we had all the money. And somebody gave a $25,000 anonymous grant. I've never heard of such a thing. To get $25,000, we usually work and work and work for hours preparing reports and analysis, and we have to send updates, and here somebody just gave it anonymously. So it was pretty incredible. And this is the, if I can get it to play, this is it's freezing on me. This is a little video of the building going up once we got the money, but that's okay. I'm sure going to miss it. Let me try one more time. No, it doesn't want to play for you. It's just them building the building. You'll live without seeing it. All right. So the Burundians have really been a blessing to me in the way they praise the Lord when great stories happen. So this is a newsletter I wrote back in April 15th, 2008. My pregnancies have been fraught with near disaster. Micah almost came early. And so we decided we would wait in Burundi until he would survive if there was a NICU around. So we went to Nairobi right around 24 weeks. But after Micah was born and we brought him back to Burundi, healthy and whole, this was the newsletter that I wrote. So, "Dear friends and family, somehow I doubt that when David wrote the Psalms in Psalms about singing praises to him, telling of all his marvelous acts, and declaring among the nations what he has done, that he envisioned writing a newsletter, submitting a list of three praises to be printed in a bulletin, or calmly raising your hand in prayer meeting. But when I promised the Lord in my pre-Micah prayers, not in the sense of bargaining, but in the spirit of hope, that if and when he brought this child into the world safely, I would praise him publicly, those things were pretty much what I had in mind. Since we returned to Burundi, I have seen how Burundians live these words, and I've been blown away. Last Tuesday, the same group of Burundian church leaders' wives that had gathered to lay hands on my growing stomach and pray for me during my pregnancy came back to celebrate. We sat in the living room drinking tea. They asked how much the baby weighed and all the normal questions. Then they suggested a song, and partway through it started dancing and ululating. Do you know what that is? They go like, like these really high-pitched, like, joy calls, all right? And they're dancing, and they're clapping. As the worst dancer ever, I was totally out of my element. That has still not improved in 10 years there, but I have never felt so rejoiced with. And if God inhabits the praise of his people, they were building a luxury villa that put the typical hovel I offered to shame. It's not that the things we typically do to praise the Lord are necessarily inadequate, but as I look at how often I regard the praise items I read in bulletins, I recognize I usually give a praise brief 20-second, oh, that's great, thanks, God, and then I let my mind move on. These ladies took the time to revel in the greatness of God for 20 minutes. Wow. Then yesterday, three more women walked 5 miles to come and thank the Lord for Micah. They stayed for over an hour, each giving a speech about how God answers prayer, and then they each held him and prayed over him. They would have walked the whole 5 miles home again if we hadn't offered to pay their bus fare. I'm learning so much from their example. And this is, I don't know if this one will play. This is a little video of the ladies coming to celebrate Sonia's baby. It's funny. I don't know why it's not working. Oh, you're going to have to hear me sing now, because that didn't work. Anyway, they have this song, this like, so it's for the things that Jesus has done. We are happy and we praise him. And so it's a whole song that's dedicated to this kind of praise for when God has done something good, that they sing at all these occasions and they dance with it. So that's verses 1 to 10. We get to look back and we get to be excited about what God has done. And it's all David looking back at the past and praising the Lord. But then when we get to Psalm 40, verse 11, it switches to being in a current problem. So if you look at verse 12 in particular, it says, evils have encompassed me beyond number. See the present tense? They have right now. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. So he's in the middle of a current situation. So this time he's telling in the midst of trouble. He has internal struggles, he has his own sin to deal with, and he has external struggles. There are enemies that are delighting in hurting him. So who's he telling about this? Is he announcing it in the great congregation? Well, first of all, he's telling the Lord. In verse 13, which we just read, you see him say, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. He's directing it straight to God to ask for his help. Because like they sang in that song, it's God that can really help us. And then the people you feel comfortable telling. Now, I don't really see clearly in Scripture that we're supposed to necessarily announce all our inmost struggles to the great assembly. You can breathe a sigh of relief. However, there are some people who I think God does call to do that. I mean, I've heard about men that go around speaking about struggles that they've had with impurity and stuff, and they do share it with the great congregation to incredible effect, to turn people back to the Lord and away from their sin and things like that. And so some people, God does give the gift of being willing to share their current struggles, whether it's sin or whether it's something like cancer or something like that to others. But at the very least, we need to tell somebody so that they can pray for us and support us. And Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, that's the story of the paralytics that brought the paralytic that the friends brought to Jesus, and they put the hole in the roof and lowered him down. And what stands out to me about that story is it says when Jesus saw their faith, not just the faith of the paralytic guy, in fact, we don't even know if his faith was even included, but the friends' faith, they're the ones that brought him there, they're the ones that believed on his behalf. And in the midst of some of these problems with the kids, like when our oldest son Zach just wasn't growing and he was sick all the time, I remember sitting with some of my missionary lady friends in Burundi and just saying, I just don't feel like it's ever going to get any better. I feel so hopeless right now. And my friend Lizzie reached out her hand to me and she said, we'll believe for you, Joy, we'll believe for you. And that just blessed me and kept me going. I did feel like Moses having my arms held up. Like, you know, they reminded me that it was going to be okay. They supported me. Here's another question for you. Who do we tell? Do people tell you? Are you a safe person to be told to have things like that told to? You know, there are safe people and there are not safe people. You know, I visited a Bible study group one time in a different missionary location, ladies' Bible study, and they watched a movie and they asked what we all thought the lady was trying to say. And I said, oh, well, what stood out to me is that she's trying to say we don't need to worry about what other people think. And the leader of the Bible study said, well, I'm glad all of us are too mature for that. And I thought, whoa, there's like 15 people in this room, and some of them are very young. And even some of us old ones might have trouble with that every once in a while. You know, and she just shut that down. It was not going to be a safe place to say, yeah, you know, sometimes I have trouble wondering what the Africans think of me, or I wonder, you know, what the people back home think of me. Nobody could share honestly anymore. She just shut that down as immature. And so we need to know, are we safe people for people to tell things to? I mean, we want to speak truth to each other, but we want to do it in a gentle way. Isaiah 50, verse 4, it's written about the Messiah, but it says he has given us a word to sustain the weary. Let me read it to you, 54. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And words do have a power of healing and of encouragement, and we need to speak them in an encouraging way. And then in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So just because we think the problem somebody's having is maybe of their own, you know, they caused it themselves, or maybe it's scary and we don't know how to deal with it, we're not excused to avoid it or to be mean to them or to criticize them. We're supposed to be in it with each other. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Galatians 6:2 is the, you know, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We tell each other, but we want to be the kind of people that are safe to tell. You know, if you want to share, you know, oh, you and who can you tell if you and your husband are having arguments? Who can you tell if you're angry at your kids and shouting at them? Who are those people that will acknowledge that it's wrong but will help you through it instead of just shaming you and making you feel even worse? So these are my safe people. It's actually kind of a bad picture of them, but I thought that was fitting because, you know, that's what safe people are. They can see you at your worst. They can see you when you're not looking beautiful. They can see all the stuff about you that isn't good, and they still love you. People that gently point you towards God and walk life with you. So I want to share another story about what Burundians have taught me about this, about not shying away from the messy stuff. So, okay, the only picture I could find, thankfully I do not have a picture of the real incident, was of this guy giving a pregnant lady the Heimlich. I checked out pregnant women in the audience to see if you wanted to come, like, give me, help me do a demonstration. Anyway, when I'm pregnant, I'm sick the whole time, the whole 9 months. So I was quite large, like this lady in the picture, and I was at church with the boys. Jesse was away speaking, and the lady in front of me had just really strong perfume. And about 15 minutes into the breaking of bread, it really got to me, and I could not handle it anymore. And I left the three boys sitting in the church, and I ran, or two boys actually, sorry, one was inside, ran out and started puking. Okay, so I'm standing outside the church, just throwing up. I went around the back, and out comes one of the Discovery School ladies. So replace this gentleman in the back with a large African mama. And she comes running out of the church, and she puts her arms around me from behind, and she starts helping me throw up. And she's like squeezing my stomach. And I, you know, I was not appreciating her ministrations. I just wanted to be left alone. I would have been happy for no one to notice me. You know, let me throw up in my little corner, pretend you don't see me. But she was not going to shy away from the mess. She was going to be in it with me, helping me as best she could. So when I was finished throwing up, she kept her arm around me, and she walked me all the way home, and she went back and got the boys and brought them up to the house, and she took care of me. And so, you know, I'm not encouraging you to help other people throw up. They probably want to be left alone. But I am encouraging you to not shy away from the messy stuff like cancer and stillborn babies and human misery and pain. You know, we get scared. We don't know what to say. But you don't really have to say anything. You just have to love them and to be there and to listen. So don't shy away from the messy stuff. So I see the first half of this psalm is telling us to encourage each other, and the second half of this psalm as helping each other to endure. And so I feel like Romans 15, 5-7 really parallels Psalm 40 in this way, because you'll see the words I put in orange. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So may the God of endurance and encouragement help you guys to do that for each other. Thanks.
All right, the next song we're going to sing is Psalm 379, and we're going to stand to sing this one. So you can get your books open to 379 and stand up for me. While you're working on that, I'll tell you a quick transition story. The story she was telling me, or was telling us, made me think of God's big actions and how he proves those things to us. So from transitioning to Joy and then to Miss Branson, a couple years ago at Skyland, her son Nathan did a little devotion for the younger kids. My six and 8 year old little boys were in there. We come back home and my boys are upstairs playing, and they're playing superheroes and they're picking superheroes, and my 8 year old goes, "I'm going to be Nate Bramson." And so I said, whoa, excuse me, what? And I was like, why is he a superhero? He said, well, because one time when he was riding on a train, he fell asleep and he kicked somebody in his sleep, and because he was having an action dream. And I said, well, how does that make him a superhero? I still never quite figured out how he became a superhero, but his point in telling the story to the children was that, you know, sometimes the Lord has to use big actions to get our attention or draw us to him. So still not quite sure how the superhero, but when Joy's telling her different stories made me think of stories of how the Lord uses big actions in our life. And may we hopefully be more attentive to the small actions so that he doesn't always have to use the big ones to get us also. So we're going to sing verse 1 and 6. Take my life and let it be.
Good afternoon. I was actually asked to go ahead and show those two scenes from the movie so that you can get a feel for the movie this afternoon. So we'll do that first, and then we'll head into our little time of the Word together. Thank you.
How did you like the first part of the King's Book? What did you learn from the Old Testament? Testament means agreement or covenant. Long before God gave the New Testament scriptures, he said, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant. In the first covenant with his people, God gave them many laws to show them his holiness and their sinfulness. He also gave them many pictures and prophecies about the coming Savior. In the Old Covenant, the prophets foretold the Messiah King will come. But in the New Covenant, we read the Messiah King has come. The New Testament contains the Gospel. In the Arabic language, it is called the Injil. Both words mean good news. The Gospel begins with these words. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of King David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Name by name, the scriptures register an unbroken chain of descendants from Abraham to Jesus. God would keep his promise to bless all nations by sending the Savior through Abraham's family line. The New Testament contains four gospel books. Why four? Why not just one? In the Old Testament, God told Moses, "The facts of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." To confirm his story and message, God chose not just two or three, but four people to write four separate reports about the Messiah's life. Their names are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like four news reporters covering the same event, each tells the same story, but from four different viewpoints. The New Testament has 27 books in all. The book of Acts, written by Luke, tells what happened after the Messiah finished his mission. God inspired Paul, a former terrorist, James and Jude, Jesus' half-brothers, and Peter and John, fishermen, to write the rest of the New Testament. Each book reveals more and more about the King and his plans for all who love him. Here now is the rest of his story. It was time. After thousands of years of preparation, God was about to send the promised Savior Messiah King into the world. But who would he be? And how would he come? In the time of Herod, king of Judea, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Why did Gabriel call Jesus the Son of God? Some people think this term means that God took a wife and fathered a son. That is not what it means. If you are from the continent of Africa, some may call you a son of Africa. Does this mean Africa got married and had a child? No, it means you come from Africa. The Messiah is called the Son of God because he came from God. He came into Adam's sin-ruined family, but did not originate from it. He is the very Word, Soul, and Son of God. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He didn't make. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. Do you remember the promise God made on the day Adam ate the forbidden fruit? God had announced that the offspring of a woman would crush the serpent's head. That promised offspring was now in the womb of a virgin girl. How He would crush the serpent's head remained to be seen.
So you probably already picked up on a few things in that brief two scenes there. I chose the first one because it's just a good review of a lot of the picture artwork in the Old Testament, sort of tying you into the New. But you probably already picked up on a number of things that were said, maybe in a different way. And again, it's thinking through the mindset and the worldview of our Muslim friends. So anyway, that DVD is available in the back, and I believe they are... Look at the list. I think they're $10, which is a reduced price. And then this is the book. It's also back there for $5. It is being used a lot for ESL because in, like I said, most languages, certainly English, Spanish, French, all those, the text of the book is the script of the movie. So if a person is watching the movie, they can follow completely in the book. We will have a few languages where we're having to reduce the script a little bit because of the length of the language, the wordiness of the language. So anyway, that's back there available. Avail yourselves of it if you would like. They are on a special price for the conference. Thank you to all of you who have worked so hard to make this a special day. Thank you, ladies, for your singing. That was beautiful, the songs, the messages, as well as Leslie and the singing up here. I always enjoy that, instrumentalists. And thank you so much for your gifts. We certainly just thank you in the Lord's name for that. And for all of you that have come today. What I'd like to share with you is a little different than what Joy, coming at it from a different angle from what Joy just shared with us, but it's more like, how should we live now? We see the needs, we see the opportunities in the world. How shall we live as believers of Christ? And I'd like us to consider that a little bit. Years ago, when Bill Clinton became president of the United States, we get new ambassadors. Every time there's a switchover in the White House, we get new ambassadors overseas. And so his new appointed ambassador to Senegal informed us that he was coming to the north of the country and he would like to meet with all the American citizens. And so we all met at this little hotel in town, and he bought us all a Coke. I don't drink Coke, but it's okay. But anyway, in the course of the conversation, he just wanted to lay out before us what President Clinton wanted to do and his ideas for the country, the relationships in the country, etc. And I remember somebody asked him a question, and they said, so what do you think about whatever they asked? And he said to them, and I thought it was, I've never forgotten this part of it, he said, it's really not about what I think. It's what the president wants. And that stuck with me. And I know Paul and I have mentioned that through the years. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not. And while our story needs to be told, in fact, when you are talking with Muslims and you're becoming friends with Muslims, they want to hear your story. They do not want to hear, they really don't want to hear the gospel, at least in a context like Senegal. They want to hear your story. Who are you? Where did you come from? Who are you related to? And then as you become friends and as you share that, you get the right, finally, to share your story, the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ with them. But there's a point to share our story. But ladies, we've got to be very careful now as we go out into this world as ambassadors of Christ that we are ready to share his story. And 2 Corinthians, of course, points it out very well. I'll just go ahead and read it because sometimes I'm not very good at quoting when I'm standing in front of everybody. But it says in chapter 5, it says, the love of Christ is what pushes us to do this. The love of Christ, verse 14, the love of Christ compels us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all that those who live, that's us who have confessed him, those who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. And then verse 20 says, so now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As I was thinking of our testimony and the theme today of God's faithfulness and truth, our God is faithful, our God is true, I just wanted us to turn to 3 John for just a few moments of meditation in this book and consideration of a few things. 3 John, right before Revelation. And I just appreciated the example of Gaius and also Demetrius in this book. And this book starts out by talking about the beloved Gaius. And I would just like us to draw some thoughts here that we can apply to our own lives. As we read through this chapter, we see why he is beloved. And he was commended, as we see in here, he was commended for his faithfulness, and he was commended for the truth in his life. And in verse 2, Paul says, John says to him, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And as I was reading that, I thought, wow, that would be quite the comparison if my body was prospering to the extent that my soul was prospering. That's sort of a sobering thought, because sometimes I would be quite sickly because maybe my relationship with the Lord is not at the strength it should be or the priority it is in my life. But John says to Gaius, he said, I pray that you will prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And this certainly isn't talking about a prosperity gospel or that we can judge somebody's spirituality by the way they are in health. That's not that. But it's not an indication of God's blessing or his judgment necessarily. Actually, God gives us these weaknesses, these sicknesses, sometimes for a platform of ministry. And I know some of you here have limitations. I know that because I know you. Those are platforms that the Lord wants to use. It's good for us to be reminded of who we are and why we're here. We're here to glorify God. And there's nothing wrong with praying for healing for a baby, like Joy's baby, or our friends or our family. That's okay, but ultimately, what do we want, ladies? We want, or we should want, God to be glorified through us. That's what we're here for. And so often we are begging away these opportunities that he puts in our right in front of us to be used of him. I was thinking again of a friend that I had a number of years ago, Lois, some of you know her, and I remember telling her how sorry I was. She was very, very sick. She would get very, very sick when she was in the car. She would have to travel a good distance to get to the hospital for the treatments or the exercise, actually, at this point was what it was. And I just remember telling her, oh, Lois, I'm so sorry. I'm just sorry they are having you do that. And she looked at me and she goes, oh, no. She said, those people really need encouragement. And it just spoke to my heart because I thought, oh, Lord, help me to see through your eyes when we get these unpleasant factors of life put upon us. We can do this for the glory of God. And when I think of our Muslim friends, I think of how they watch us. They watch us. And I just appreciate, Leslie, what you shared about the smile on our face. They're watching us all the time. That's probably one of the more frustrating things of living overseas in a foreign country is you're always on display. I remember the first time we got back and someone said to us, oh, you should go to a bed and breakfast. They're really nice. And I thought, no, thank you. I want a 500-room motel where nobody even knows I'm there. And just leave us alone. But you know what? Our lives are on display, and we are a testimony. The question is, what kind of testimony are we? So we need to be careful about this, ladies. How shall we live? You know, in verse 3, he says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you also walk in the truth. And it's true, the truth is in us when we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but are we walking in that truth? Are we walking consistently with what we say we believe? God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is good. But do we doubt that? We do sometimes. But how are we living? Are we showing forth his goodness? Are we allowing him to be glorified through our weaknesses? Leslie, I thought of this quote. I had it written down when you wrote about smiling. Because actually a friend of mine challenged me that one time. She says, now I'm really convicted about this smiling stuff. She said, we need to look more pleasant. And she says, so I am starting to smile as I drive down the road. I could just see her doing it too, you know. But anyway, there's this quote I read and I thought it was so good. It says, there is this idea that to live out of conformity with how I feel is hypocrisy. But that's a wrong definition of hypocrisy. To live out of conformity with what I believe is hypocrisy. But to live in conformity to what I believe in spite of what I feel is not hypocrisy, it's integrity. Let me read that last line. To live in conformity to what I believe in spite of what I feel is not hypocrisy, it's integrity. We want to be ladies of integrity, showing forth the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ through our actions. Not just being nice in the checkout line when things are going our way, but being nice when they don't go our way, or when we're cut off in traffic, or whatever it is, whatever our little trigger points are. That we like to call them trigger points, and somehow we feel very justified in having them. But the Lord uses that often to convict me, that I'm allowing something that maybe is not bringing glory to him. So John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And ladies, let that be the testimony of our lives, that they see the evidences of the life of Christ in us. Because I assure you, you are being watched, whether it's by your children at home, your grandchildren when they come over, they see you driving your car, they see you in the grocery store even though you don't see them. Wherever it is, may we be known as though that the evidences of life in Christ are being shown through us. In verse 5, Gaius is commended for his hospitality and his care. He says, verse 6, let's read 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. In verse 7 and 2, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And I immediately thought of those of you, so many of you that are attending today, because we are fellow workers of the truth. Some of us may be on the front lines in Burundi and other places in the world, but just as much a part of the whole. And certainly your front line is right here. But together we're praying for each other and we're contributing to the work that the Lord is doing through each other. And it doesn't matter if we understand all that he's doing, and it does not matter whose name gets mentioned. It's we want our Lord to be glorified. And he was certainly, Gaius was very commended for this, that he was faithful to do this. And I think of how many of you also, later it says, you sent them on their journey in a manner pleasing to the Lord. So many of you have done that. Thank you so much for your ministry. And you know, we were talking at the table. I was talking with Lorraine just at the end of lunch today, and we talked about the examples we've had in our lives of being cared for by the believers and sent on our way, maybe, in so to speak. And now it's our turn to be doing the same thing. We learn from each other, and then we go and we do that to other people too. And I thank the Lord for those of you who have so faithfully ministered to us through the years. Hospitality is such a, it's becoming a lost art. I think we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what does that look like in my life? Because sometimes I speak with young ladies, and maybe they're married to someone who says, nope, no, we're not having people over. I can't do that. Well, then ask the Lord, what does that look like? And maybe the Lord would change the heart of him. Or maybe you're single, maybe you are widowed. What does it look like in my life? Is this taking someone out for a cup of coffee? But showing hospitality is so huge. There are Muslims that have lived in this country for years and they have never been inside an American home. And what warmth and joy and fellowship and peace can just be sensed when you walk in the home of someone, of people that are walking with the Lord. I used to volunteer with hospice, and my very first visit at the home just gave you a sense of where these people were. I've been in homes where there was just this warmth and this peace, even though the days were short. And yet there were other homes you walked in and the tension and the pain and the darkness was overwhelming. Hospitality is huge. And let's ask the Lord, what does that look like in my life? Is it writing a letter to someone? Is it just sharing with them, going up and sharing with them? I think of how the Lord met our needs through the years, through people that came through our town. And often it was people that came unexpectedly. I remember telling my kids, and then the Lord let me back it up with practically, but I would tell them, now the test of hospitality is when someone arrives and you have not had time to prepare for them. That's the test. The other is just normal hospitality. But when you have a test, that shows really what's in our hearts. Well, one day we had some people, I think they called. I think we had phones at the time. I can't remember. But anyway, they broke down in our town, and so they came. The interesting thing was, a few days before, I had prayed, and I was a little bit grieved in my spirit because our oldest son just loved to learn. He loved to read. He read the encyclopedias, and he memorized all this stuff. You know, he'd just sit in the kitchen and expound it to me, you know, encyclopedia information. And he would ask me questions, you know, and I'd always say, you know, I'm not real sure about that. I said that a lot, okay? I still do. Now I've learned to just listen because, you know, there's that verse in Proverbs. It's something about, you know, if you keep your mouth shut, you're considered wise. I've learned that one. But anyway, I prayed. I just told the Lord, Lord, it just makes me sad when Andy really wants more information and I am unable to get it for him. This was way before the internet. And so I had really just, I think, just let the Lord know that. I don't remember asking the Lord to send someone. But anyway, we get this knock at our door. And it's a couple, they've broken down in town. And they asked if they could come in and spend the afternoon while their car got fixed. Well, that's sort of a joke in Senegal because no car gets fixed in one day, excuse me. But anyway, I think they ended up staying five. And but the man, this is the first time we'd ever met them. We did not. Didn't know them. I don't know that we knew of them even. And so they came and said, the guy was a walking encyclopedia. And I still have this picture in my mind of Andy and Mr. Jeff sitting at the table late at night. We're all getting our showers and going to bed. And Jeff is still sitting there expounding just wisdom or knowledge, more like knowledge, to our son. Hospitality, ladies, it's not a one-way street. It's a two-way street, and you are blessed, and so are the people that you extend that hospitality to. So send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And this hungry, lost world is hungry for love, and they need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better way than to exercise that hospitality to an unsaved person at school? Just say, hey, you want to have a cup of coffee together? Or, hey, can we sit together at lunch? Well, that's not inviting them into your home, but it is inviting them into your life. And so ask the Lord what that looks like for you. Verse 9 to 11 is the bad example, and because I took more time with the movie, we're not going to go through that real carefully, but Diotrephes is called out here by John, and he's got a very exaggerated view of his own importance. He likes the preeminence. He has malicious words. He's not receiving other brethren, and so that's a real exhortation to us in the body of Christ, not just ones here maybe that we meet with, but others across town, the body of Christ. They need encouragement, and we need to be those that receive other believers also. Pride was his main problem, and that was certainly the issue with Satan in the very beginning, wasn't it? So verse 11 tells us, don't imitate what is evil, imitate what is good. And ladies, we need to be that. We're ambassadors for Christ. We need to look like him. And so always asking the Lord to refine us. Lord, show me my own heart. speaking of prayer, you know, praying out loud is a good thing because it's even, you know, wherever you are, praying out loud, hearing your own heart, because we sometimes have quite a good opinion of ourselves, and sometimes hearing what's in our heart as we pray just shows us where we need to repent and walk in a way manner worthy of the Lord. So don't imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. And finally, he says, Demetrius has this testimony from all, and it's got our two words in there. Verse 12, we bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. He had a good testimony of faithfulness, and he has a testimony from the truth itself, that he is a man of truth. So I want to just veer off a little bit because I'm thinking of two things that are in our culture today, and I want to just challenge you briefly in those because we want to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are two things I see in our culture that I want to put out there, and I want you to ask the Lord, even as I ask the Lord, is there any way my life is showing something other than this? And number one is that the Word of God is true. It is absolute truth. And there is a big move out there today to try to doubt portions of the Word of God, as we can pick and choose what we believe and what maybe is a little bit iffy. Ladies, the Word of God is true. And you know, sometimes our children want to study that out. Let them study it out. They don't need to believe it just because we say it and because we live it, but they need to see it for themselves. So don't be afraid when someone questions that. Say, let's go to the Word ourselves. Let's look at the arguments. Even the book my husband wrote has a very simple outline of how the Word of God shows itself to be true. But there is a huge push, even amongst believers, to think that somehow we can doubt parts of the Word of God. That should not be found in us, and we need to be very careful. Another thing is our words. Our culture, I remember when we first went to Senegal, it was very hard for me to learn that some people don't tell the truth. That they would come to our door, Joy, you mentioned this earlier, they'd come to our door with serious faces and tell you a straight-out lie, a sob story, and you would be devastated with their story, and yet it was not true. And it took me a long time to learn that I had to doubt in some cases, because I just wanted to believe everybody was virtuous or something. I'm not sure what. But ladies, it says that lying lips are an abomination to our God. They are abomination. That is serious. And I just want to challenge you to be speakers of the truth. And I'm not just talking about sharing the Word of God. That is truth. But every aspect of our life need to be true. What we say to our little two-year-old, if we say, if you're going away for the evening, don't say, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Say the truth. If you're talking to the cashier and you get the wrong change, speak the truth. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you're talking to, speak the truth. It is so important. Have you had someone lie to you about something important? What's in your head? You always have this little thought, can I really trust them? Because they didn't tell me the truth. And why should they believe what we say about the Word of God if we can lie about something else? And this is huge because our own culture now has decided that it's okay sometimes to speak lies. So ladies, I'm begging you, be people of integrity. Be people of truth. Our God is true. And he says lying is abomination to him. So let it not be found in us. 2 Timothy 3, and I want to read these verses to you. It says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Scripture goes on to tell us, this is 2 Timothy 3, Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You, however, verse 10, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. What is our aim in life? My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, he goes on to say, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Ladies, there's coming a time when you decide to tell the truth. When someone has asked you to tell a lie, you will suffer persecution. When you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be shunned. You will be bullied. You will be maybe eliminated from that particular activity or job. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, as for you, ladies, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he closes by giving us this affirmation about the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's been wonderful to review what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world today. And thank you for praying. And we're all going to continue to pray together for these areas that we were touched with today. And thrilling what the Lord's doing, challenging to see what still needs to be done. But ladies, the battlefield for you is right here. And for me, it's right here. And so we need to take this to heart, because things are just going to get worse, and we need to be people of integrity, people that represent our Lord well, so that when they look at us, they see Jesus. So I just wanted you to remember that the Word of God is true. Remember who you are in Christ Jesus and why you're here. You're here to glorify Him. So whether it's a really hard situation right now, whether you're tired, you're weary, the limitations are getting overwhelming, ask him for the courage and the grace, because he said he'll give it, and glorify him in that. Remember to measure yourself by the Word of God. Let this be our standard, not our culture, or not even what our culture used to be. The Word of God is where we measure ourselves. Remember that in the last days, perilous times will come, so let's not be surprised as the days get more evil, week by week by week. And then the good news is he's coming again. Don't forget that. And it could be today. And the little chorus says it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. These trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So ladies, bravely run the race till we see Christ. Father, thank you for these moments together today. Thank you for the challenges we received from the Word. Thank you for the encouragement we received as we considered how you're working around the world. Father, I trust that most, if not all, in this room have trusted you as their Savior. And Father, I just pray that for those of us who know you, that we will be faithful to represent you well, that we'll be good ambassadors here on this earth. People desperately need you, Lord Jesus. They need to see your love. They need to see your compassion. They need to see your care. And they need to know the gospel. And so we just pray that you will help us to be found faithful. May each one of us be those that walk closely with you in holiness, and that you will give us wisdom. We know you'll give us wisdom as we have those opportunities to be hospitable and to show your love to those around us. And I just want to thank you again for any that might be here that don't know you, Lord. I just pray that their hearts might be touched by the gift of salvation that you offer to them. And Father, we think of loved ones represented in this room, ones for whose heart our hearts are very heavy. We pray for your continued working. Thank you that we can trust you for that. So we just want to thank you again for those who have organized this day and made it such a special time together. We pray for safety as we go home. And even when we stop at gas stations or wherever, may we represent you well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again to everyone for coming out today and Joy and Carol for your messages and words of encouragement. A quick reminder, there's some of these, I think, still on the back table. You're welcome to take an extra one if they're out back there. And also the cards and picture memory things in the back are also for people to take as well. They've asked me to close with a song to end out the day and to just encourage us to live lives of faithfulness. I was just going to close us in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the ability to hear these speakers, Lord, and just see the footage of the works that they are doing, Lord, and hear about their ministries, Lord. And I just thank you for their service to you, Lord. And I pray for all the women here in the audience, Lord, because we each have our own ministry in our lives, Lord. I would just pray that we're faithful to your leading in our lives, Lord. And I thank you for the challenges that both Joy and Carol gave us, Lord, that we will live lives that seek you, Lord, and that we are faithful. And when we fall and mess up, that we get up and we just continue towards you, Lord. And I just thank you again for all that you do for us, for the gift of your Son, for your grace, Lord, and just always being there for us, Lord. And we just thank you for this day and the ability to come together as believers, Lord, and just spend time together and worshiping and hearing others' ministries, Lord. And again, as we go out, just be with these women, and I pray that they stay close to you and that you draw us closer to you, Lord. And we just ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. You're free to go. I hope y'all have enjoyed it. And again, next year they'll be having it at Fair Bluff, and it'll be Fair Bluff and Believers Bible Chapel hosting it. There's waters and snacks out there also. I think they're on the table to the right, so you can get those and any of the other things that you'd like.